Tonight we're back in the book of Numbers. We are in Numbers chapter 22, and I'm going to try to make some progress tonight, hoping for chapters 22, 23, and 24, and really this makes sense because it's, and you're all like, that's never going to happen, but I'm hoping this happens tonight, but it's really all this same story, and you'll see it as we get into it. It's a familiar story in a lot of ways, just kind of some odd stuff, but it's the Word of God, so He's got something for us no matter what. Let's pray, and we'll get into this. Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You that we can gather. Let's pray for all of our loved ones. I know there's folks in the church that just aren't feeling so hot. Bring healing to them. Bring blessing. Continue to provide, Lord, for our needs individually, corporately. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for all the things that You have given, You have provided. You've enabled us to accomplish and to provide for others. Think about so many of our missionaries and Calvary Chapel family doing some great work in and around Ukraine. Lord, continue to keep them safe, please. We're so grateful for a lot of these great stories of people that have been able to get out of harm's way. Also want to pray for Calvary Chapel San Diego, as right now they are taking in refugees that are coming up from the Mexican border, Ukrainian refugees that have gone that route. Bless them, provide for them, minister, Lord, keep people safe and all that. And just, oh Lord, would You bring this thing to a speedy resolve. Draw hearts to Jesus, please. Bless the churches that are ministering to folks. Bring comfort. There's obviously thousands of people that have lost loved ones. Tens of thousands, no doubt, that have lost loved ones. Minister, Lord, to people over there. Again, for us this evening as we get into Your Word, please speak to our hearts. Help us to understand these things. Help us understand Your Word further, that we might have good answers for people that would ask us about the things of the Bible. So, again, thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 22. Yes, sir. Okay, let's do that. Do we know her name? Okay. Lord, we want to pray for John Tinsley, John and Patty, and for John's sister that's in hospice right now. We just draw her heart to You. We would ask for healing, of course, if that would be Your will. We would love that to be Your will. We would ask in faith that You would do that. And no matter what, we're going to ask that You would bring comfort, bring blessing, draw her more and more and more to Jesus. Comfort John and Patty and the rest of the family. Use John as an important part of our church here, an important part of our leadership team. Bless him. Use him. Just thank You that even in difficult things like this, we can go to You and ask. You're a good, good Father, and You love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, thank You for the reminder. All right, chapter 22. So then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. And we'll get into this when we get to the book of Joshua, but this is definitely a west side story. We're going to see like the two sides of the Jordan and that kind of dividing line, more or less. This is coming off of the events at the end of chapter 21 where King Og or King Og was defeated. And they're just moving along through there. Do you remember what Numbers kind of should be called? Wanderings. They're just wandering through the wilderness. So they reach this destination. And then verse 2, now Balak, or Balak is probably more the pronunciation. Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. This is these things that had just happened. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. They sure were. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Sick with dread. Isn't that something? Like, there it is in the Bible. Like, physically ill because of dread or fear. Isn't it amazing how all those things kind of interconnect? That we're to bring our cares before the Lord, that we're to cast our cares before Him, cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, that we would have that kind of faith that would say, no matter what, God, You are still God, You're still in control. It's amazing though how like those are mental things that we need to call to mind. God is still God, and think about the promises of the Word, etc. So it's a mental thing, spiritual, as we ask the Lord for His blessing on those types of things. But then like those emotions of fear and dread can impact us physically. Sick with dread, it says, because they were many. And so, verse 4, Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as," or like, he's giving a word picture here, "as an ox licks up the grass of the field," or consumes it. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at this time. And then he sent messengers to Balaam, or Balaam, again, probably the right translation, or excuse me, not translation, pronunciation, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me." I mean, you can imagine that many people, hundreds of thousands of people, just kind of moving along through the desert. Like, have you ever seen like one of those aerial footages of like a crowd of people? This was like in, someone wrote a, I don't know, biography about Billy Graham, and one of the, it's like a coffee book kind of thing, coffee table book. And you open up, is like one time he was preaching in Korea to something like a million people. And I actually think it was a million people. And like just open it up, it's this bird's eye view of just this sea, this crowd of people. You can imagine this like slow movement of all those people across the wilderness, and this is how he describes it. They cover the face of the earth. That's what it would have appeared to be. And again, everything that they had heard coming out of Egypt, and as they had destroyed some of these other kings on their way to the promised land, this is a legitimate fear from this pagan king, Balak, or Balak. And so he sends for the prophet Balaam. This is an interesting thing, because as we're going to see this, Balaam has some kind of understanding, clearly, of the true and living God. You're like, but how? From where? And in some ways, I'm going to use this word pretty strongly, this is like Genesis chapter 14 with Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. Like that, although this guy does not really compare to Melchizedek at all, but he has some kind of understanding about the true and living God. It's just a fascinating thing how this works. He's not Jewish, but apparently, to some degree, still serves God. So Balak asks for help of this man. Verse 6, "Therefore, please come at once." Make haste, right? "Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him all the words of Balak. And this is fascinating. You'll kind of see this along the way through these couple of chapters here. The request of King Balak is essentially, curse them, and whatever exactly he has in mind, I really don't know, but place some kind of curse on them, that they will be weak in battle. Notice again what it says there in verse 6, "Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land." So would you please place some kind of spiritual curse on them so that in the physical realm I can do damage to them? It's interesting. So he recognizes there's something about the spiritual battleground. So he sends these men along, and again, they have the diviner's fee in their hand. It's kind of whatever his paycheck would be for doing this prophetic work. And so they tell him exactly what Balak requests. And verse 8, he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." As the Lord, you have that in your Bibles, all caps. That is Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God for the people of God, of which he is not a member. He's not part of that company, but he still recognizes the Lord as the Lord. So the Lord, speak to me. And so the princes of Moab stayed there with Balaam. And then God gets involved, verse 9. Then God said to Balaam, he came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you? Who are these guys?" And so Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I am able to overpower them and drive them out.'" So he's giving the Lord all the same information. And so God says to him in verse 12, to Balaam, "You shall not go with them." Please notice that in verse 12. No, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So who are these guys here? Well, this king sent these guys here to go bless people that came out of Egypt. They want me to go with them? No, don't go. Okay. So verse 13, Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." Sort of, "Sorry guys, I can't help you. Thanks for asking. I'm of no help to you whatsoever, so have a nice life. See you later," or never see you again. And the princes of Moab, verse 14, rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Like, sorry, he said it's a no-go. Sorry, sir, he's not coming. It's not going to happen. So then verse 15, then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they, or more distinguished, some of your translations might have it, to go back there to Balaam to ask again. He's trying another tactic, perhaps some pomp and circumstance here, perhaps trying to win some style points, perhaps trying to, you know, just encourage this with an obvious display of wealth and ego and perhaps power. So they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." It's almost, there's no price tag too high. Like, you name it, buddy. Almost like, you know, up to half my kingdom. Whatever you want, you got it. You have to do this for me. So then, verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. This is really fascinating to me. What's really fascinating, of course, is verse 18. It's almost foreshadowing. "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold." Like, where did this idea, where did this concept originate? It's almost foreshadowing in the sense of, he mentions what? Cash. He mentions the dinero, right? It's like, is he starting to think that way? Is he starting to think that, yeah, okay, I know God, this is what it is. I know God said no, clearly, but, you know, he doesn't want me to be poor or whatever, so maybe he'll give me some cash and maybe the Lord will change his mind. Like, it's a really weird kind of a situation here. But, of course, God's answer to him, he seems to give the all clear. You can go, but notice that it's conditional. Look at it once again. Verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So, yep, fine, you can go. Go for it. But don't say anything other than what I say to you. And of course, this is super odd. It was already a solid no, but somehow he's saying, and notice verse 19, "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, and that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." I mean, this is, right? Is that curious to you guys? It's curious to me. the Lord said no. Well, what else might he say? Like, what's more than no? Like, absolutely not. Like, how else do you want to paraphrase that? No. Okay, but what else? Like, there's nothing else. And the Lord says, yeah, you can of course go, but it's interesting. There are certain things that, oh man, I think we're a lot like this guy more often than we want to admit. Because verse 19 really sounds pretty spiritual. Stay here, and I'm going to see what else the Lord will say to me. I'm going to pray about that. That sounds really spiritual, like that sounds the right thing to say, but the Lord already said no. So there's no further need for prayer. It's an interesting kind of a concept, and it's perhaps a conversation for another time. But there are certain times when you get an answer, right? You prayed, like we've all prayed, and you've received an answer from the Lord. So it's not like something that, you know, the next situation that is the answer to your prayer arrives, and you say, ooh, let me pray about that. There's nothing to pray about. Like, that was the answer you were hoping to have. And now that you have the answer, either do that thing, or if it's this kind of case, no, don't do that, then don't do that thing. I'm going to pray about it. There's nothing else to pray about. You already got an answer, and you just need to stick with the answer to prayer that you've already received. Curious. Because God is not in the proverbial business of changing his mind. So for him to say, yes, you may go, but only say what I'm going to allow you to say, there had to be a reason for this. Which brings us to verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Wait, what? Lord, can I go? No. You know, they sends them on their way. Sorry, guys. They get back to King Balak. He said no. Okay, you super fancy guys, you go and tell him, like, there's no price tag, too great, whatever, and see what he says. Then, hey, guys, the Lord already told me no, but let me pray about it and see if the Lord says something else. And the Lord says, okay, fine, you can go, but only say this. And so he's, okay, I guess I'm going to go. He saddles his donkey and off he goes, and now the Lord's mad. What just happened? Like, is anyone else being a little bit out of sorts here? Is this unfair? Or was this the very reason that the Lord said, yes, you may go? As in, I'm going to deal here with Balaam's wavering heart. He had already received an answer from the Lord, and perhaps the Lord is saying, I'm going to show you why I said no in the first place. It's weird how the Lord works like that. What's weird to me is that the Lord gives us room to make our decisions, even if they are war. And he lets us reap the benefits of our decisions. When we choose to obey him, the benefits are blessing every time. When we choose to disobey him, he will often say, go ahead. I mean, this is what he does for the whole world. This is Romans chapter 1 stuff, isn't it? He gave them over. You want to do that? You're not interested in following me? He doesn't force himself on us. But he's going to use this as a lesson here for Balaam, this crafty old prophet, to deal with his wavering hearts. And perhaps because God knows our hearts, perhaps this was an opportunity for the Lord to address his heart and perhaps simply to get him back on track. So again, verse 22, the Lord's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord, capital A there for angel, this is the Lord, he took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Not only is his anger aroused, but now he's standing there against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Verse 23, now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, the wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. You can imagine that. So he struck her again. He's mad at his little donkey here. And then, verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. This is a rock and a hard place kind of thing, right? And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. This is what's fascinating about this, is that this donkey apparently is more spiritually perceptive than is Balaam. And this is just a dumb creature, right? But she recognizes her Creator. She realizes this is the Lord, however that works. Because the plot's about to thicken here. I'm sure you guys know the story, right? It's going to ramp up a whole nother level here, but this is the Lord, and like, I'm going to get out of the way. Let's just go over the field here. Smacks it. What are you doing? Gets to a narrow path, just kind of smashes his foot against the wall, keeps going. Eventually, she's, I can't go any further, just lays down. He's beating her the whole way. She recognizes her Creator. And then, the Lord, verse 28, opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Here it is, right? God is God, and He can do whatever He pleases. If you're okay with Genesis chapter 1, if you're okay with creation, then this is just another fascinating part of history. Should we expect this to happen as a commonplace occurrence? No, actually, we should not. This is clearly, in a lot of ways, this is clearly the Lord's mercy. He had already spoken to Balaam, "No, can't go." Okay, but what if there's money involved? Can I go? "You may go, but say what I want you to say." Okay, and then the Lord's angry, and he's not paying attention to the Lord. His donkey is paying attention. So the mercy, I say mercy specifically because it's as though the Lord really wants to get the attention of this man. He really wants his heart to be turned the right way. Almost like the Lord did with Pharaoh. He allowed opportunity, opportunity, opportunity for him to change his heart, change his mind, but he did not. The Lord's in the business of giving us chances to actually respond positively to Him. And He can speak in whatever manner He sees fit. What's really interesting about this is what happens next, verse 29. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me," you know, "you smashed my foot against the wall, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." Wow, thanks so much there, buddy. What's really curious, I suppose, obviously this is a guy that's like a man on a mission. Like, there's money involved here, thank you, little donkey. But he's not even fazed by the supernatural. Like, let's just say it. If this were you or I, and your animal started talking to you, like, "What is happening right now?" You wouldn't be like, you just start having a conversation as though this were part of the course. This is normal. It's not normal, but he's so focused on wherever his heart is wanting to take him, he's not even paying attention to this. Once in history kind of event. This is not a good thing that's happening here with this old prophet. Yelling at the donkey. And they're in a full-on conversation, verse 30. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day?" Like all these years, however long that was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said no. Like he's still not like, wait a second. Wait, what's it? Nothing. The donkey's just asking, "Why are you? I've been such a faithful beast of burden for you. Did I ever?" No. Like, he also wanted an apology here. There's no apology. He's still mad because his foot got smashed against the wall by the donkey, right? And then it ramps up, verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. That's the appropriate response there. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times?" Like he's on the side of the donkey here. Like, why did you do that? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Some of your translations might render perverse as contrary. You are working in opposition to what I've required for you or I've spoken to you to do. Your way is perverse before me. It's contrary. The donkey, verse 33, saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. Oh, does he thank the donkey at this point? Like, really sorry, and by the way, thank you for saving my life. I don't find it here. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. That's going to be an important reference point. He's already said this, and this is repetition now. Only the word that I speak to you, you are to speak to them. It's almost as if at this point he's starting to take it seriously. God said no. Yeah, but maybe it's something else. And he goes, the donkey tries to stop him, all these kinds of things happening. Once he realizes the seriousness, the severity of the Lord, now it's kind of, okay, I'll kind of buckle down here and do what I'm asked to do. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, verse 36, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. I'm here now, kind of thing, right? Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Hutzoth, or Kiriath Hutzoth. And then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So, of course, the New Testament has some commentary, because the New Testament is often the commentary for the Old Testament. And the New Testament commentary on this is really quite insightful. If you're a note taker, jot down these two references. The first one is from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If we were in England, I would say 2 Peter, 2 Peter 2. We're in America, so 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And this is speaking of false prophets. 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Interesting. He loved, this is the reason that Peter uses him as a reference, comparing him to false prophets in Peter's day. Oh, by the way, that's still relevant today. There are those that love the wages of unrighteousness. Like would, I need to kind of air quote this, right? That are doing the work of the Lord, they're really just in it for the cash. They're just in it for the money. That was the way, Peter says, the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he uses that man, this man here, as an example of what false prophets do. So 2 Peter chapter 2, the other reference, or the next reference, would be Jude, verse 11. Of course, just a one chapter postcard of a book, Jude verse 11. Again, speaking of false teachers or false prophets, Jude verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. The error of Balaam, Peter says, the way of Balaam. It's exactly what false teachers, false prophets still do. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And this whole incident here, let's call it, with the donkey, like, again, it's not even shocking to him for some reason, and it appears to be because this is the way he's going, and his error is his heart, his mind are set on money. He's not even paying attention to what's really happening. Like, literally, his donkey is speaking to him. He's beating the donkey. And then the Lord says, yeah, so I was about to kill you. Why are you beating this donkey? Oh, yeah, can I still go? Do you want me to go back? Again, it seems that the Lord allowed this journey to happen in order to expose the greed of his own heart, the unwillingness to keep his heart and mind straight to his course. And sometimes keeping your heart and mind is not going somewhere. Can I go? If the answer is no, then don't go. Don't do that thing. The light of God's Word by way of God's Spirit has a means of so doing, of showing us where we are in error. That's Peter, that's Jude making that clear. I suppose the only aspect needing further clarity, not for us necessarily, but for Balaam, was how far is this dude willing to go? Like, the Lord clearly, like, with the sword drawn, I was about to kill you. Like, okay, I get it. Would you like me to go home? Oh, you don't. Okay, then I'll keep it. Like, what is he willing to do? How far is he willing to go? I guess the question is, for what price? And again, all the way back in verse 18, that foreshadowing, money. For Balaam, it was materialism over and above obedient service to the Lord. So it was the next day, verse 41, that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, pagan place of worship, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So his first view of the situation with his own eyes, this bird's eye view, a higher place, like in elevation, to see just the mass of people there, the children of Israel. And actually, speaking of the children of Israel, what's really of interest to me at this point is the lack of knowledge that Moses or Joshua or Eleazar or the people had of this behind the scenes action that was working against them. Like, we've gone all the way through this chapter and what's Israel doing? Just wandering. And behind the scenes, there's this king conspiring to place a curse upon them. You've got a talking donkey involved in this, and you know, they're just living life unbeknownst to them. Aren't you glad? You're probably not glad. I'm not glad that there's stuff working behind the scenes against us. But aren't you glad that since that's the case, we have the Lord behind the scenes working on our behalf? I'm really glad, almost, for the stuff that we can't see. If I can put it in just material, kind of secular, or, I don't know, kind of physical, national parallels. You know, all the things that the Department of Homeland Security knows that I'm really glad that we don't know. Like the terrorist attacks that they've thwarted that we're never going to hear about unless those files are kind of open 20 years from now. Like, are you kidding me? I'm really happy to not know what I don't need to know. And I'm really happy that they're doing their job. And spiritually, I'm really happy to know that the Lord is doing His job working for us. Chapter 23, then Balaam said to Balak, so they're having this discussion, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. It's going to be some sacrifice. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. That's what I'm going to tell you, whatever he shows me. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. Again, like, at what point is the Lord like, no, we're done here. I already said I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to curse who I've called blessed. But the Lord meets with him, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars. This is obviously Balaam to the Lord. I've prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. It's a side note, but it kind of stands out to me. It's more a question mark. all the study we've been doing up to this point, all the Levitical laws and everything, like who was allowed to offer sacrifices? The Levites. Like that's it. Anyone else? Not so much. You could bring your offering to them and they would make that offering, but well, what's happening here? He's not Jewish. And it doesn't necessarily say that the Lord received this. It's just kind of an empty thing. There's nothing to it, almost like there was no need for sacrifice because it's just pure paganism and there's nothing to it. There's no real discussion. If this were Jewish in any capacity, it's Dunsville, right, for Balaam, and like, and we're done here, that's a false offering, you can't do that. But this is not what's happening because he's not Jewish. It's just kind of a fascinating side note to all that. So I've offered these things, and then verse 5, again, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. This is what you're going to say to him. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering and all the princes of Moab. So again, God can use and speak through anyone he chooses. Ability or giftedness isn't always synonymous with character and holiness, unfortunately. This guy just, like, you know it's not going great for him at this point in the story, but then fast forward to the New Testament and he's used as the example by two different New Testament authors of what false prophets look like. Like, this is not a good thing, but the Lord used him. And again, he's about to give a word of prophecy. That doesn't make sense. But God gives the word, and of course it would be up to the prophet to deliver the word of prophecy. This is what I want you to say to King Balak. Of course, in the New Testament, talking about the gifts of the Spirit for the church, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, as in if someone has a gift of prophecy, they have the ability to say it or not say it. But the Lord came upon me and I couldn't not speak. It just happened. No. We have self-control by the Holy Spirit, and so this spiritual gift, it's a weird place to mention it, but at the same time, the Lord speaks through whoever he wants. It's about the gift, and this man happened to hear from the Lord. So, verse 7, he took up his oracle and said, or this would be his prophetic kind of statement here, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. They're distinct, individual. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. What? Sorry, man, I told you, whatever the Lord said, that's what I was going to have to speak. I can't do it. I can't curse them. In fact, you notice the wording of this. Not only can I not curse them, we can't even count them. Like the dust, the number of them, it's innumerable. Clearly, this served as a blessing from this prophet instead of a curse. And of course, again, New Testament passages like 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, they give instruction. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, the interesting fact about Balaam, what he's speaking here is from the Lord. He was just the type of prophet that, so this isn't false prophecy. He was a prophet that was more interested in material gain than actually really obeying, being obedient to the Lord. Interesting. But you also have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 21. Do not quench the Spirit. New Testament times. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. It's kind of a side note to this discussion, but here's this guy that I would not expect to be speaking forth the Word of God, but that's exactly what's happening. If we're to test these things, test prophecies, not despise them, like, well, there's no such thing. Well, but there is. The gifts of the Spirit are for today, so if there is, it's not anyone adding to Scripture. This is final. This is done. But there could be a word from the Lord to someone. So here's a good initial test. If someone claims they're speaking a word of prophecy or they're claiming that they have a word from God for you, the first initial great test would be, is the word spoken in line with the revealed word of God? If it's not, then it's not true, whatever that person thinks, no matter how sincere or convinced they are it's from God. If it's out of sorts, out of keeping, out of line with the Word of God, then it's not of God. If it contradicts the revealed Word of God, you don't need it. If it's not, if it seems in keeping with the Word of the Lord, then 1 Thessalonians 5 still applies. Well, test all things. Check it out. Because another good way to see how this would work, there's the simple test of history. Did it come to pass? I mean, I need to stay on track here. How can I say this in a delicate manner? There's some people speaking kind of from the pulpit in the last couple years with pandemics and things that are making some really... Thank you. Bold is probably the right word. Bold statements about, well, the government, vaccinations are this, and... Well, then let's see what this... If you're saying this is what's definitely going to happen, well, then let's see what happens in a couple years. And if that thing definitely did not happen in a couple years, there's probably some... Honestly, there's probably some pastors in certain pulpits that just need to excuse themselves for speaking or seeming to claim to be the Lord's spokesman on those things that actually, if it turns out that they're completely wrong, they might want to make a public statement about that. At any rate, what Balaam utters here kind of sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? I mean, look at this again. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? You can't even number 1/4 of the people, there's so many. It really does sound somewhat familiar. It sounds pretty biblical. Dust, innumerable. It sounds an awful lot like Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 16. I think we got a couple minutes here. I can read this to you. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. What is Balaam saying? You can't even number, like if you separate into 4 big groups, you couldn't even number 1/4 of the people. Like dust, innumerable, there's so many. Okay. And of course, in chapter 22 of Genesis, you find another couple of comparisons as stars and as sand, which is to say, of course, there's a definite, definitive number, but you don't have enough seconds in your lifetime to actually count all of these. They are innumerable. Scientists today, they still don't know how many stars exist. As in innumerable, as in, how about that? The Bible checks out yet again. So in terms of testing this, well, it's in line. And so good job somehow, weirdly, from Balaam. Notice then Balak's response, all the way back here, Numbers chapter 23, verse 11. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" It's almost, I wonder if Balak's like, "Man, I'm paying good money, good curse money here, and it's going to waste. And don't blame me. I can't help you. I've got to do what God's telling me to do." So then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there." He's just trying a different way to do this. So he brought him to the field of Tophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars again, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. He said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." So I'm going to just go off in the distance. And then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And so this is all familiar, same kind of thing. So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And then here's Balaam. He took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" That's a good word, by the way. What God says he will do, he will do. "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Can't do anything about it. "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery among Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion, shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." All right, well, thank you for the prophetic word pictures here, like a lioness, stately, strong, indomitable. You're not getting past that. And a mighty, strong ox, strong like bull, right? This is what's happening here. As for verse 23, the no sorcery aspect, he's saying, look, there's not this glaring sin which would have caused God to curse the people of Israel, to cut them down to size, to punish them. So I can't help you, right? Instead, he's just absolutely blessing them. And Balak, hearing all this, is not loving it. Verse 25, then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all," nor like, "Just stop talking, man, this is not helpful," "nor bless them at all." So Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" And so then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. And then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here seven altars and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to try it one more time kind of thing. And so they go through the exact same kind of song and dance of the way this is going to look. One more crack at it. "Now when Balaam," verse 1, "saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face towards the wilderness." So that's interesting. This is kind of new information at this point. That he didn't want to use sorcery as he had done the first couple of times. We didn't have that information before, but apparently he was trying some kind of sorcery, some sort of enchantments the first two times. And maybe he's learning to not mess around with the things of God, to not mess around with the work of God. "So Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him." Upon him? Like, seriously? That guy? Yeah. God can use whoever he would like to use. But yeah, but that guy? Once again, I'm not God. And if you have an issue with verse 2, you should probably take it up with God. But I'll tell you, he's not usually He's not usually disposed to taking our opinions. Lord, this is how you should do it. Thank you for your input. I'm going to do it how I'm going to do it here. But that guy? Yeah, that guy. This is a prophet. Weird, but that's what it is. He took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty. So again, this isn't just like he's hearing something. He's seeing something greater. He sees the vision of the Almighty who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Here's the curse, right? How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars besides the waters. Did you catch all the likes there? This is apparently not much of a curse. The like, there's four different word pictures there in verse 6 alone. This speaks of abundance, plenty, fruitful provision. And he shall, verse 7, pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? When a sleeping lion sleeping, he's not bothered by anyone. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Like, what is happening here? More blessings. And notice there in verse 8 that he, as in Israel or Jacob, would consume the nations. Do you remember back at the beginning of chapter 22 when Balak first called for Balaam? That was his concern. They're going to like just consume all of us. And so now this prophecy comes along, and yeah, actually that's what's going to happen. God is declaring what will come to pass. God fights against those that would fight against Israel. You might want to put down in your notes, if you're a note taker, Psalm 2. He holds them in derision. He laughs at those that would come against the Lord. So it's better to submit to the one who loves to bless. Well, things are decidedly not going in Balak's favor. Verse 10, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, just kind of Middle Eastern anger. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, and here it is again, this theme, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Like, yes, I will take my leave. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people, to your people, in the latter days. Kind of, there's room for a little bit more prophecy. So he took up his oracle and said, verse 15, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. This is just apparently how he starts things. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. If you're keeping score here, this is most definitely not simply prophetic, but it's prophecy concerning Messiah. Speaks about a star that speaks of glory. He speaks about a scepter that's rule and authority. And he will return to rule the nations, which is great news, since we, the nations, are not doing a great job of ruling ourselves. Thank you very much. Verse 20, then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but the nation, shall be last until he perishes. And he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, like you should be strong, nevertheless, Cain shall be burned how long until Asher carries you away captive? And then verse 23, he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. The future of these four nations, four kingdoms, who were in opposition to the Lord, their future is ruin. And again, Balaam understood the reality of the battle, and so did Balak, and that's why he sent him, as I mentioned in the first place. The reality of the battle is it's spiritual. It's not about the military might. It's about if they could be ruined spiritually in their opposition to God spiritually, they would be ruined in actual terms. So off they go, verse 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. We'll get into it, of course, next week. Are you guys good for 2 minutes? I guarantee, 2 minutes here. You would think that that's the end of the story, except chapter 25 opens this way. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. What happened there? We have chapters 22, 23, 24. It's just Balak and Balaam, the whole thing, and Israel just kind of being blessed, just chilling, and then this happens. Well, what happens? Perhaps the better question is, how did this happen? They just off and go into wild sin? As usual, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. I mentioned a little bit earlier, and I read to you earlier, 2 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16, as well as Jude, verse 11. There's one more New Testament reference provided for us about this man. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. This is Jesus to the angel of the church of Pergamos. He says, but I have a few things against you. Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Remember, Peter talked about the way of Balaam. Jude talked about the error of Balaam. Jesus says in Revelation 2, you hold those who hold the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Like, what happened here? It just kind of happens. How did that happen? We don't know until the New Testament says, actually, before he left, apparently, Balaam's kind of like, all right, buddy, this is what you can do. I can't curse them spiritually. And I know you want to see a spiritual curse on them so that you can beat them physically. But the best way to curse them, and since I can't help, is to put these things in front of them. And I'm going to teach you what you can do with idolatry and sexual immorality. And this instruction here will essentially be this. How can we curse these people? Let them do it to themselves. They're going to go in the way of sin. They will be a curse unto themselves. Thank you, New Testament, for some commentary on this. Chapter 25 next week. Interesting few chapters here. We got a talking donkey. We got a non-Jewish prophet of God who calls the Lord by his name. We got a pagan king that's like, man, what can I do? I'm going to pay this guy to prophesy, and I get to give some prophecy about this, but interesting section, interesting portion of human history. Thanks for coming. Have a great night. See you guys on Sunday.